I invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Surprise you today with an Old Testament passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We will read verse 18 through verse 22. 1 Chronicles 5, 18 says, "The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, able to bear buckler and sword, and to shoot with bow, and skillful in war, were 440,760 that went out to war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter, and Nephish, and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. For there fell down many slain, because the war was of God. And they dwelt in their steads until the captivity." Most people find it difficult to traverse some portions of the Bible. Who hasn't gotten weary with so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so? Or who was the son of, who was the son of? And of course, some descriptive passages where the table is a cubit wide and a cubit high and 2 cubits long. Or a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. And as a result, there is a tendency to skim the text or to skip the passage altogether. It is likely there are some portions that you've never read. Now, as wearisome as some portions might be careful in bypassing them, because you might overlook a detail which might bless your heart. For instance, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are genealogical. For this reason, you might skip them and start in chapter 10. But if you do, you miss out on a blessing or two. How many have heard of the prayer of Jabez? I want to see your hand. How many of you heard the prayer of Jabez? How many own a book on that subject? Huh? Not as many as the hands, but you still know about that. This prayer is found in chapter 4, in verse 9 and verse 10. That's it. And if you don't read it there, you won't read it anywhere else. The prayer of Jabez, what a blessing to multitudes. Yes, perhaps even to you. But many people would never know about it because they skipped the text. Surprisingly enough, our text is another such passage. One chapter over from the prayer of Jabez is our text. Many have never read it. And I'm surprised that there's not even a book written over this passage. Not to my knowledge, anyway. But I judge that it will be a blessing to your heart. You might even be encouraged by it. So let's take a look. So at 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we read verse 18 through verse 22. Our text will be verse 20. And I entitle the message, Eastern Israel's Trust. You say, well, that's not as fancy a name as the prayer of Jabez. Maybe that's why there's no book. Well, I couldn't come up with a clever title. Simply, Eastern Israel's Trust. I think it'll bless you. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we lift up those who are not well and traveling. Lord, we ask that you bless them, comfort them, protect them. And yet we've come together today in your name, Lord, to worship you and honor you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that your will be accomplished. We ask for those that are in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin. And draw them unto you, help them to recognize that you alone can help them, you alone can save them, and I pray that you would convict them that they might be saved. But for those of us who are saved, Lord, just as all people, we have troubles and trials and issues of life, and sometimes we don't know where to turn in regard to the things that we have, but we know we can always turn to you. We thank you for that, and as we look into this passage today, may we find great encouragement that we would look to you, that we would trust you with all the things that come upon us, whether good or bad. And so we honor you with this, and we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So we think about today from this passage, Eastern Israel's trust. First thing I would like to do is give you a brief historical background. If you would just glance back in verse 1 down through verse 10, you will find there is a portion of Reuben's genealogy. If you specifically look at verse 1, you will find that Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. Reminded us of it there. And so Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, is listed, and some of his descendants. Now, I also would remind you that this tribe's possession, remember the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they went through the wilderness, and they were to inherit the land of Canaan. Well, they had a possession. Each tribe had a possession. This tribe's possession was east of the Jordan River. And so you can always look in the back of your Bible sometime and look at some of those maps, and you will see that. But you'll remember, I trust, that when they came up out of Egypt, they came up on the other side, that they defeated Sihon, the king there, and his area. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30 through verse 37 will remind you of that. And then they defeated the king of Og, or his name was Og, and he was king. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 11. They came out of Egypt, came to the eastern side of the Jordan River, and defeated Sihon and Og. And, well, as a result of that conquering of the land, those tribes wanted to inherit that side of the Jordan River and said, this land is good enough for us. And so that land was given to Reuben and to Gad. Listen as I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 3, two verses, one verse 12 and the other is verse 16. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Unto the Reubenites and unto the Gadites I gave from Gilead, even unto the river of Arnon, half the valley, and the border of even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. And so Moses, they requested that land, and Moses said that's the land that they inherited. And so Reuben and Gad inherited on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now we see the beginning of this text, verse 1 down through verse 10, talks about the genealogy of Reuben. Well, if you'll look in to the other passage, verse 11 through verse 17, you'll find it gives the genealogy of Gad. And so who was Gad? Well, he was the seventh son of Jacob. He was born of Zilpah, who was Leah's handmaid. You can find that in Genesis chapter 30 in verse 9 through verse 11. And so you have Reuben and Gad, but then there's still a portion, if you remember in our reading, talked about the half-tribe of Manasseh. That northern territory on the eastern side of the Jordan was inherited by half of the tribe of Manasseh. And so Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 15 records that fact. And so we have two and a half tribes on the eastern side. So it was Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. And so these are the three of which I call Eastern Israel. Eastern Israel. And so my title of the message is Eastern Israel's Trust. But then let's concern ourselves not with just the background, but also the context. What we found in our reading in verse 18 down through verse 22 is a specific battle was mentioned. Of all the battles they fought down through the years, we have this one. I remind you by looking into verse 18 that the eastern tribes gathered their armies together. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the Gadites, and a half tribe of Manasseh, the eastern tribes. Of valiant men, able to bear buckler and sword, to shoot with bow, and skillful in war, with were 40,760, so 44,760 soldiers that went out to war. They gathered their armies together. The eastern tribes knew who they had that they could defend themselves with. We found in verse 19 that they went to war against the Hagarites and against others, and you see those names listed there. And then we read also in verse 20 down through verse 22 that they achieved victory. So what a tremendous time, this story here where they went out to war and they won the battle. You say, well, what about this matter? What's the point of the context? Well, the point of the context is to try to affix a time frame to this, which truly I cannot do, but I do want to point out a couple things from the passage to you. Back up to verse 10. Verse 10. And this is what we read. And as we read this, recognize that the Reubenites were confronted with war in the time of King Saul, borne out in this verse. In the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagarites, who fell by their hand, and they dwelt in their tents throughout all the east land of Gilead. All right, so well, they had war. Reubenites fought them. King Saul reigned. He was the first king of the nation of Israel, if you'll recall. King Saul, and then it was David, and then it was Solomon, and so forth. But Saul reigned approximately 1050 to 1010 B.C. And so we know that after, when the days of Saul, sometime during that time, 1,000 years B.C., that the Reubenites fought against the Hagarites. You say, well, what's the point of that? Well, look down into verse 17. Here's my issue. Because when we get to verse 17, he lists the genealogy of Reubenites in verse 1 to 10, and then 11 to 17, he lists the Gadites. In verse 17, it says, and all these were reckoned by genealogies in the days of Jotham, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And then next we have that paragraph which we read. And so there is mention of these eastern tribes in relationship to two kings. Now, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, he's found in 2 Kings chapter 14. He reigned about 782 to 745 B.C. Jotham, the king of Judah, he's in 2 Kings 15, and he reigned from about 740 to 732 in that vicinity. What we have is, during the days of King Saul, was one time, and then in the days of these two kings is approximately 250 years later. When does this battle take place? Does it take place during the time of Saul? Don't know that for sure. Does it take place in the times of the kings? I don't think so, because, well, Jotham was down near the end and they were carried away into captivity. And scriptures talk about how they're carried away by Tilgath-Pileser. And that was, Tilgath quit reigning in 727. And so somewhere in that 250 year period, this war takes place. Could have been in the days of Saul, could have been in the days of the two kings, or somewhere in between. But we have this battle with these eastern tribes fighting against the Hagarites. And so what does that mean? Well, come to our text. How does all this apply? Verse 20 is what we want to concern ourselves with, because these guys go to battle. It's good to know the history. It's good to know the background, to know what's going on. And we read in verse 20 this. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. What do we find in this passage? We find a great victory granted to the eastern tribes of the children of Israel. Can we learn from this? Can we glean from this and gain help and encouragement through these words, as well as you can the chapter before and the prayer of Jabez? Absolutely. Is there anything here for us? Is there anything that might help you along life's journey? I pray that there is. So when we look at verse 20 and we concern ourselves with this, the first thing I would submit unto you is that the Israel was helped in battle. Now that's a good thing, by the way. If you want to go to fight, you want to make sure God's helping you in battle. They were helped in battle. That's what it says in the first part of the verse. They went out, 44,000 and change, and they went out to fight against these people, and they were helped against them. The word helped in the text, properly it comes from a primitive root in the Hebrew language, which means to surround. And so it is the matter of protection or aid. And so you'll find this word translated in the Old Testament scriptures as the word help. Or you might find the word succor, to comfort or to aid. It is the idea of protection. So they go out to fight, and what we find here is the battle is against them, and from what I can assess, they were losing because they cried out to God for help. And so they were helped, they were protected, they were aided by God, and so they had a problem and during this battle, but they were helped during this battle. And so as a result of this help, as we read verse 20, we see a little bit about the victory of which they incurred and how the enemy was brought into submission. Follow that up with verse 21, more proof of this. And they took away their cattle and their camels, 50,000, and of sheep, 250,000, and of asses, 2,000, and of men, 100,000. That's a pretty good whooping. And so the children of Israel went out there, fought against these guys, and they were helped in battle, and great victory came to them. Now the question is, why was this victory given? Why is this so? It is listed for us in the text. Notice, beginning of the verse, they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. Why? For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them. You see that? Now the word cried there comes from a primitive root word in the Hebrew, which means to shriek. Really to shriek out from anguish or danger. And so it's just not somebody yelling. It's we're in bad danger here. And you're scared. It's just shrieking, crying out. That's why I submit unto you that when they went out to battle, they were losing. And they recognized this is not well. And so in anguish, they cried out to God. And so this word means to cry out. It is cause to proclaim. It is to make or to cause a cry. And so they saw the battle was not going very well. What'd they do? They cried out to God. They knew things were on the ropes. And it says in the text, and he was entreated of them. The word entreated there, well, the word actually means incense. The idea is to burn incense in the form of worship. And so the word is the idea of to intercede. And so as the priests and the prophets and when the priests would go in and burn incense, or if someone would burn incense, they would make prayer to God. They would be offering or worshiping to God. And that's the intercession or the incense. Then God can hear and answer that. Well, what we have in the passage, they cried out to God. This is a prayer to God. And God heard them. Does that make sense to you? And so that they cried to the Lord, they prayed, and God heard that prayer. He was entreated of them. And so he heard and answered. How many times do you pray and you go, you know, God just doesn't hear me? And the prayers just don't seem to get past the ceiling. Not in this case, my friend. They cried and God heard. God was entreated. God heard their prayer. I hope that makes sense to you. Now you look into verse 20 and we see that they were helped in battle because in the midst of that battle, as they were losing, they cried unto God and God heard their prayer. Now, what was the foundation for God's response? Why did he hear their prayer? Why did he bless them? Why did he give them victory? It's written for us in the passage, and it's the last phrase, verse 20, because they put their trust in him. That is why. Could they have appealed to Egypt for help? They could have. Could they have contacted the Assyrians for help or the Babylonians? They could have. But in the midst of this battle, instead of turning anywhere to the neighboring tribes or nations that could assist them, they cried out unto God and God heard their prayer. And God said, because you cried out unto me, because you put your trust in me, I will deliver you. That's the key, isn't it? That's the foundation. And so when I titled the message, Eastern Israel's Trust, what was it? They trusted in God. Specifically in this instance, when they were going to battle and they were losing, they cried out to God and God gave them deliverance. Do you ever go through troubles and trials and tribulations? Do you have problems, my friend? I encourage you to assimilate the same kind of trust. I encourage you to cry out to the Lord, pray to him, turn to God. And so we find in the latter part of that text, because they put their trust in him. Now what I would like to do is I'd like to develop this for just a moment. About this concept of their putting their trust in God. Let's digress. Let's look at some details. Here they are and they cry out to God in the midst of this problem. Why would they do such a thing and in what foundation would give them that? Well, let's think about this for just a second. First of all, there had to be a recognition of a problem. We know that they cried out in anguish or fear and danger. And so they recognized a problem. Do you recognize any problems in your life? Oh, you're not going out to battle. But are you having problems and issues? Do you see some things in your life? They recognized a problem. They said, man, we're losing here. We're going to be destroyed. Secondly, I submit unto you that there was an acceptance of inability or inadequacy. That is, as they were out there in the battle and they recognized, wow, we're getting beat here and we're going to perish in battle. This is a real problem for us. At the same time, they recognized they did not have the ability to beat these guys. They just couldn't do it. And even if they tried and they're working hard and they're doing all that they can to maintain this battle, they recognize that they were inadequate. I was watching a little bit of football yesterday and I saw it. They were talking about these teams. And they said, well, this team hadn't won against that team for 20 years and that kind of a thing. And it occurred to me, you would wonder why it is that some teams just always beat other teams. And they just always have better players and all that kind of a thing. But you know what? The truth is because they're always inadequate. They just never have the ability to beat these guys. And so they'll be beaten for 20, 30 years, and then they might have enough players sometime. They just might actually break the streak and then go back to losing again. Hard to tell, but here these guys are in battle. And they recognize they have a problem, and they accept the fact they cannot do it. They cannot fix it. And I would encourage you, my dear friend, to recognize when you face these problems, you are not able to fix them. You are inadequate to resolve all your issues. Well, I assess then, thirdly, that they had a knowledge of divine assistance. I know that because of why? They cried out to God. That's pretty simple. So here they are facing a problem. They said, well, here's the issue. We can't do it, but we know one who can. There's a God in heaven. Well, let's offer a few points on this knowledge of the divine assistance. Do you have knowledge that God can help? You know, there are many in our society that don't even believe God exists. They would never even think of turning toward God. They don't believe Him. I'm a Christian, however, and I know God exists. And I don't have a problem turning to Him. I enjoy turning to Him. Well, these guys had a knowledge of their problem, and they accepted they couldn't do it, so they turned to God. So if they turn to God, what does it tell you? It tells you that God exists. They believe that God exists. They not only believe that, they also believe that God has power and ability. If they didn't think God could help them, why would they cry to Him? They cried to Him because they said, there's God in heaven who's led us through the wilderness and been our God for all these hundreds of years, and He can help us. And so they believed in God. They believed what God could do. And I also believe, and we know this to be true just because they're the children of Israel, they believe that God was their God. They believe they had a relationship with Him. Of all the nations of the world, they knew that they were the children of God by nation. They had a relationship with Him. Step back for just a moment, dear Christian friend. Do you recognize you believe in God? Yeah, you do, don't you? You believe in God's power and ability? Do you have a relationship with Him? Absolutely. Do you know how much advantage you have over everybody in the world that's lost? You have a relationship with God. And so this is what I see when I look at these guys, and they put their trust in Him. In the midst of the battle, they cry out to Him. Why? Because they believe in Him. They believe that He can help. And they have a relationship with Him. And as a result of that relationship, they believe that God watches over them. Do you, dear Christian friend, believe that God watches over you? When He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, do you believe it? When He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, do you believe it? When it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and in a great time of need and find grace to help in that time, do you believe it? Oh, my friend, you have a God who loves you as much as He loves His own Son. And these people recognize in the midst of this battle that God watches over them. They also believe that God has and God can and God will again come to their aid. God has helped them before. God will do it again. And He's able to help us right now. So what do you find them doing in the middle of a battle and they're losing? They remember all these things. They know who God is. And what do? They put their trust in Him. How do I know they put their trust in Him? Well, because they turn to God for help. The text is clear. It's very simple, isn't it? When they saw this unfold, they cried to the Lord. They wouldn't cry to Him if they didn't believe who He was and what He could do. They cried out unto God. They turned to God for help. And we read in the passage that God was entreated of them. That is, God was pleased to give help. I'm so glad that, you know what, when you read this passage, the enemy's ability is of no concern. It says that God was entreated of them. It didn't matter how many soldiers were there. It didn't matter how trained they were. It didn't matter the kind of technology or equipment that they had. For God, it was not an issue. He didn't say, well, you cried out for me to help. Let me count up the numbers. Let me look at this. Let me see. I don't think I can help you here. They just got a little too many soldiers for me. You find that? Or when they cried out to God and God was pleased to help them, he didn't care how big their army was. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even concerned about the allies' assistance. In other words, he wasn't afraid of the enemy, and he wasn't concerned about what Israel can do to help. Well, I kind of might need your assistance here. It was none of that, was it? Simply God granted deliverance, because God is God. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And so they cried out to him in this very difficult time, and God was pleased. He didn't have to, but he was pleased to help them. So he heard their prayer, he was entreated of them, and he gave them great victory. And we read that in the passage. They were losing, and they had this great victory, and they overcome. Oh, by the way, I will toss in the fact that we know that God's assistance, God gave them victory, but it still included human activity. Now, God could have done it without them. He could have wiped out all the armies. He did that to Sennacherib. I mean, they woke up the next morning, there was 120,000 people dead. So, I mean, he doesn't need our help, but they still had to fight, and they gained victory, but God is the one that gave them the victory. They were losing until they cried out to God, put their trust in God, and God said, well, I'll help you. And God was pleased to help, and he did. And so what do we find? We find that God fought for them. The description in verse 22 says, there fell down many slain, notice that next phrase, because the war was of God. It's not the idea that God started the war. It's just that the reason they got defeated was because God fought for Israel. Israel cried out to God. God said, I'll deliver you. And so God fought for them. Look over in the 2 Chronicles chapter 32, if you would, for just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. There was a time, and I mentioned about Sennacherib. Well, he came against Hezekiah. And that's when the soldiers die the next day. But I want you to notice the words of King Hezekiah unto his soldiers and his leaders and his captains. And I'm going to look at two verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Look at verse 7. Here's the perspective of Hezekiah. He says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Not numerically. I guarantee you there were many more foot soldiers than there were in the children of Israel. But what's the difference? Why was there more with them than with the Assyrians? Verse 8, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, notice, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now that's trusting in the God of Israel, isn't it? That's believing in him. That's the same thing that these Israelites did. These eastern tribes in the Middle Valley cried out to God, and because they trusted God, God gave them deliverance. But this is further illustrated if you'll go back in 2 Chronicles, back a few chapters to chapter 14. I want to look at one more king here as a reference, and then I'll draw a brief conclusion. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, this is further illustrated with King Asa. And what we have is a description here, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Notice what happens. Verse 9, we'll read through verse 12. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's a million plus. And 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa, notice, cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now why did they win that battle? Because they cried out to God in the midst of their issues, and they called out to God, and God was pleased to help them, and it didn't matter whether there was a million or 2 million or 3 million, the Ethiopians fled before their face because God fought for them. So the problem is, if you'll go over to chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16, about 22, 23 years later, another war happens, and this time it's with the children of Israel. The northern tribes going to come down and fight. Not near the enemy as the Assyrians, but still they're going to come down and fight against the tribe of Judah. Asa still being king. The problem is here he falters. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 1 says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them, where did he send it to? To Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, which dwelt in Damascus. And what was he doing? He was offering this guy to come help. He says, there is a league between me and thee, as there is between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. Well, as a result of that, Baasha cuts off his battle against Israel and goes and defends his own land. But what happened? The northern kingdom comes down against him, and he sends all his gold and silver up to Ben-Hadad. Who'd he turn to for help? He turned to a neighboring nation, didn't he? Now, here's the rebuke. Look further down in that same chapter, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, here's the prophet of God sent to the king, and he said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now he reminds him of something. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? We just read about that, didn't we? With very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Notice verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Go back to our passage, but do you recognize there that King Asa trusted in God, just like the eastern tribes, and God gave him deliverance. But 20 plus years later, he depends upon the king of Assyria instead. God gave him deliverance, but he said, because of this, there's judgment. Why? Because you failed to trust in me. Now you go back to our passage, I trust, 1 Chronicles chapter 5. As we finish out the text and we see the points of the passage, I trust they're a blessing to your heart. I hope you're encouraged. But as we just noted with Asa, there is always a warning attached. And this warning is this: today's faith is not a guarantee of future trust. So we look at verse 25 of the passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Harah and to the river Gozan unto this day. What do we find? Years down the road, they departed from God, and they were carried away into captivity. Now, I'm glad that they cried out to God in the midst of the battle against the Hagarites. Tremendous story. But the faith that they had then did not continue. And so take warning, my friend. But I encourage you with all my heart to trust God. Will you put your trust in Him? See the benefits of trusting in Him? That doesn't mean God's going to take everything away from you and all your pain and your heartache and your troubles and your trials and financial difficulties and emotional stresses. I'm not saying that He's going to remove all these things, but He can. He can. So in conclusion, I offer these and I'm finished. Number one, troubles and trials will fall across our path. No question. If you don't have them now, you will. Troubles and trials will come. Secondly, we can put our trust in others, or in ourselves, or in God. Where do you think you ought to put your trust? So thirdly, crying to God, or turning to God and crying out to Him, trusting Him is best. Will you take your troubles, your trials, turn to God? Will you cry out to God? Will you trust in Him? Remember our passage. God heard their cry and delivered them because they put their trust in Him. That is best. And so then number four, God is able. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 8, there's a statement there that says, "For God hath power to help and to cast down." God can help or He can cast down. Will you trust God? Will you turn to God? Would you rely upon Him? That's Eastern Israel's trust. And my friend, if you can find a blessing out of the prayer of Jabez, and so that God would watch over you and protect you and bless you in your life so that you don't have any troubles and sorrows and heartaches that as the rest of the world have, then certainly you can turn over a chapter and adopt the perspective of these Eastern tribes and trust God in the midst of all your troubles, trials, and tribulations. Trust Him with all your heart. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. God is able to help. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? And sinner, would you repent of your sins and trust Him today to be your Lord and Savior? I'd like for us to stand and we'll sing. I find a great blessing there in Eastern Israel's trust. And I pray that you can connect with that and make practical application to your life and to your heart with everything you go through. Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your word to us. Encourage us as only You can. Help us to trust You, to cast our care upon You, and to love You all the days of our life. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Just encourage as only You can do. Move in our hearts, move in our midst. And if You be pleased to save the lost, we ask You to do that too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers